readings from Genesis chapter 1, and it's verses 1 to 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Brilliant. Thank you very much to Mark for reading for us. It's great to be with you this morning, and it's great to be carrying on our series about true meaning. And as we come to Genesis chapter 1 again this morning, The question right at the heart of this passage is, where have we come from? How did we get here? And these are foundational questions, aren't they? They're questions that every generation, every society, every individual at some point seeks to answer. Because we know that where we've come from, our origins shape our identity. That's why we love programs like Who Do You Think You Are, where people get to track their history and trace their family tree and learn about their heritage. Our story and our understanding of where we've come from shapes who we are today. It shapes our self-understanding, doesn't it? And our interpretation of the world. It's why when we're talking with someone new, we'll try and find out about their past. We'll get to know about where they grew up, their family, what home life was like for them. Our origins are the things which shape our personalities, our passions, our priorities, and our purpose in life, aren't they? So today, as we come back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we're thinking again about the ultimate origin question. Where did the world come from? Why and how does the universe we live in exist at all? Now, the problem for many of us when we come to this question is that we've been sold a lie by our culture. We've been told that this question can only be answered by the scientists as they prod and poke at the universe, observing the universe through long-range telescopes, observing chemical reactions, and studying fossils. Now, I want to say there's a place for those things, and they're really important. It's great that we can study the world and the universe in those kind of ways. But an over-reliance on science and to find answers to the questions of the origins of our world, to basically answer questions that go beyond its scope, beyond the observable, to before the existence of matter itself, well, they've led to a place where our culture tells a story of ultimate beginnings which can never go far enough back to understand the ultimate origin of the world. What we're left with is a story of fluke and chance, aren't we? A narrative of kind of random interactions between unthinking, unintelligent substances that just happen to, over the course of millions of years, spawn intelligent, thinking, purposeful beings. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not a particularly satisfying explanation. How can randomness, purposeless chemicals, lead to intelligent, purposeful beings? Well, as much as our culture has embraced this story, we simply can't live like that's true, can we? We don't want to live random, purposeless lives. We crave meaning and significance. It's like a desire that's wired into our very DNA. And so what we find instead is that there is a vacuum of meaning all around us. We end up seeking meaning in all sorts of places. Because no one can really live like they're just a sack of chemicals that happens to have been thrown together by chance. None of us really live that way. And why is that? Well, as we come to Genesis 1, we find the loud and clear answer to that question. And it is because there is so much more to us than random chemicals. We have an uncreated creator, God, who created, ordered, enjoys, and blesses our world. We have an uncreated creator who created, ordered, enjoys, and blesses our world. You can't miss that point in Genesis 1, can you? That is what it is all about. And firstly, I just want to focus in on the uncreated creator who created our world. Genesis 1 gives the loud, clear, resounding answer that this world that we live in is a world imagined, designed, planned, and ultimately made by a loving creator, God. Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Where did the light come from? God made it. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made it. Verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God made the land and the seas. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed. You want to know where the trees come from? God made them. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. The sun, the moon, the stars, God made them. Verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea, God made them. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. All the animals that we know were made by God. And verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Where did we come from? God made us, and he spoke us into being with his powerful word. We spent a lot of time thinking about that last Sunday, and some of the younger children are making some megaphones to remind us of God's powerful word that spoke everything into being. So as you wander around our world, as you see the sea, the sky, the sun, the moon, your favorite animal, your family, your friends, they all find their origin in the uncreated creator of all, God. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? We're not just random, purposeless, meaningless beings that happen to be here. No, the world and our lives have purpose. God made us and has legitimate claim on our lives and is the one himself who gives us purpose. Which is wonderful news. Because it means we don't have to do what our culture so often is encouraging us to do, to find ourselves, generate a purpose and a direction for our lives. No, God made us with a purpose in mind for us. Now, Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, which are coming up on the screen for us, say this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. See, as the psalmist reflects on God's creating of the world, what does he call us to do? Let all the earth fear the Lord. See, that's what we were made for. We were made to know the God who made us, to stand in awe of him, to praise him, to live our lives in worship of him. I wonder, is your life shaped in relation to the one who made you? Where is it that you look to know how best to live life? Now, I don't know about you, but I quite enjoy making flat pack furniture. It's quite a satisfying challenge when you complete it and you stand back from it and you go, oh, that's great. That's what it's supposed to look like. It often has its frustrations along the way. Now, I'm quite a fan of the instructions that come with flat pack furniture. I don't know about you guys, but actually they're quite helpful once you figure out what all the strange pictures mean. But what so many of us try and do with life is we try and ignore the maker's instructions. We forget that there is a maker. And we think, oh, well, I've got all the bits here. If I just, you know, try and put the pieces of life together in the right order, I'm sure I'll figure something out. Of course, that's not a great plan for success, is it? If you do that with flat pack furniture, you end up with all sorts of pieces bolted together in the wrong order and not the piece of furniture that you were hoping to make. But wonderfully, We have a maker who has revealed himself to us and who has given us a book all about how to know him, how to live life with him, the Bible. And so we want to be those, don't we, who listen to the maker, because that is how we will end up living life in the way which will flourish, in the way which is as it was meant to be. As well as bringing purpose, meaning, direction to our lives, as we reflect on God as our creator, it should help us to see that he alone deserves our worship. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things. In this verse, we see the revelation that there are two categories of things in the universe. One, the Creator who made everything, God. Two, his creation. Okay? Two categories of things in the universe, the Creator and his creation. Only the Creator deserves worship, honor, praise, and glory from the things that he has made. It's when we get into issues of category errors in this area where we fall into all sorts of problems. It's when we start to take things which are made and put them into the place of God, into the place of the Creator. We start to treat them as though they have the significance and the importance of the one who made us. Or it's when we start trying to bring God down from up here as the one who made everything and just kind of melding him with the created order and the universe around us. That's when we get into all sorts of problems, which the Bible describes as idolatry. And it's massively offensive to God when we take one of the things that he has made and we treat it with more importance and significance than him. Now just imagine for a moment that you got invited by a world-famous artist to the opening night of their latest exhibition. And you wander in and you find some incredible paintings there. And as you get excited about one particular painting, instead of talking to the artist and saying, "Wow, what a great job you've done," you start talking to the painting and saying, "Oh, I love the colours that you've chosen for yourself. It's wonderful the level of detail and attention that you've given to this particular area. Oh, I wonder what you'll think of next." Well, anyone who were there would think you're crazy, wouldn't they? Why would you do that? Treat the painting as though it was the artist. And yet, there are ways in which we all live like this every day, enjoying things which God has made, which are beautiful, which are good, the beauty, the goodness, the love in the world. We put people and places so often above God. It's when we start living our lives for other people or for another person without seeing them as God made, treating them as though they are the ones who will give us life and meaning and significance. Or it's when we start enjoying food or nature or the experiences that this world can offer and make them the thing that we live for, rather than the one who made those things. So as we come to Genesis 1 this morning, we see that God spoke out the universe. He made it all. We want to be thinking, are we living though as though that's the case? Is God the one we worship above all? Or are there other things that we're starting to put in his place? And I think the reason we're so prone to this error is actually because the world that God has made is incredibly good. And God himself enjoys his creation. And that's the second thing I want us to see this morning. We have an uncreated creator who enjoys his creation. You see, as God created the world, what did he do? He stepped back from it and he looked at it and he assessed it. And time and again, what was his verdict? It was good. Verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. God steps back having made something and he says, it is good. And then verse 31. Having completed his creating work, God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. God is not indifferent to our world. He doesn't just kind of wind it up and let it go and what will be will be. This is a world that he has lovingly crafted, that he takes delight and joy in. And as he finishes his creating work, he has great satisfaction as he sees his plans come to fruition. And when Genesis says that it was good, it means it was fit for the purposes God had made it for. And we discover elsewhere that his purposes for our world are to display his glory. Now, Fee began our service and has interlaced throughout our service some great verses from Psalm 19. And the very first verse of Psalm 19 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." This was part of God's purpose for his creation, is that it would declare his glory. In all the world around us are the fingerprints of our great Creator. As we behold the sunrise and the sunset each day, the clouds in all their varied beauty, as we see the trees that set on fire with the colours of autumn, as the leaves fall, they declare to us and to our world that God is there and that he is glorious. That's so much so that in Romans chapter 1, it says this, coming up on the screen: "What can be known about God is plain to mankind, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Isn't that incredible? That all around us, God has left a testimony to himself in the things that he's made. And I wonder if you've ever met someone who says that, "I really wish God would just show himself to me and I'd believe in him. If only he'd make himself known, he'd reveal himself." Well, Romans says, look around. God's fingerprints are all around you. The mark of his work, his love, his care for our world are all around you. His world declares his glory. But as Romans 1 goes on to say, we so easily ignore and suppress that reality, that truth, because it doesn't fit with what we want. And so we fail to see it. But as God stands back from his creation in Genesis 1, he enjoys it, because it does reflect his goodness. As he looks at the variety and the abundance, and as he looks at the order and the unity, it reflects the God who made it, the God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity, as we were thinking about last Sunday. And we can know him as our God and reflect him in our lives. And that is what God made us for. That is what God made us to do. Because God wants life in his world to flourish. And so often we think that means plotting our own path, making things up. You know, back to that flat pack illustration earlier, just kind of making up where you want the pieces to go. But because God wants life to flourish, even at the beginning, he provides some instruction and he blesses his creation. He doesn't want to constrain us, as people often imagine, but he wants life to thrive. And he knows that that happens best when it's done in relation to him. So final point this morning is that we have an uncreated creator who blesses his creation. You see, on the final 2 days of God's creative work, day 5 and 6, there's a little bit of a change to the pattern of what happens throughout the rest of the chapter. On the first 4 days, there's a really clear pattern. God speaks things into existence. It happens. God names it something. God then sees that it's good. And then there's evening and morning and the whatever day that we're on at that point. But when we get to day 5, something unusual happens. Verse 22. Instead of jumping from God saw that it was good to and there was evening and there was morning, the 5th day, in verse 23, we see God blessing what he's made. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." God says to the birds and the fish, "I want you to flourish. Go and fill the world that I've made." And then on day 6, having made people in his image, he blesses them. Verse 28. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, God puts in place an order. He's the creator. And then he gives authority to those that he's made to rule over the world in a good way. To see that it is fruitful, that it multiplies, and to see that humans spread throughout the world and look after it. God's will and his desire for his new world is that it should flourish. And he provided everything that was necessary for life to abound. Now, it's fair to say things didn't go exactly along those lines. When we get to Genesis 3, things get a little bit off track. And so our experience today may be far from a life of flourishing and abundance. Life over the past few months have certainly felt a little bit limp and lame, haven't they? And I want to just remind us this morning that God is still in the business of taking what is empty and formless, as the earth was right at the beginning of his creation. Verse 2, God made this formless and, this place which was there, without form, a void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Verse 2, and then throughout all the verses we've been thinking about this morning, he fills it with wonderful things, with abundant life. And God is still in the business of doing that with us today. Because when we get to the New Testament, Jesus comes and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." If we're feeling empty and weary, emotionally drained, tired of life under COVID restrictions, let's come back to our Maker and ask him to fill us afresh, to remake us, to strengthen us through his Son Jesus for what lies ahead, that we might have renewed strength to face the coming months, to be fruitful and multiply even under whatever restrictions there are and may continue to be. Because as Jesus said, he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. So let me pray that we would all know and experience that abundant life today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have made us. You've made us for a relationship with you. Thank you for your power, your creativity, and your love. Father, we pray today that you would meet us in this unusual season. And as we reflect on your incredible creation of our world, that we would have great joy. Lord, may it lead us to worship you as we ought to root out any places and ways in which we are putting other things above you in our worship. And Father, we pray that we would know you more deeply today and know the filling of your Spirit and the abundant life that Jesus came to restore and renew within us today, for your glorious name's sake.